Would you bow with me one more time, please? Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would again meet with us through your word. You would again change us, speak to us, that we would stay awake, listening for your voice. Lord, again, in spite of me, in spite of all of us, you would reign supreme this morning. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Evangelism, the whole gospel for the whole person to the whole world. We've been doing this summer sermon series on evangelism. My prayer has been to encourage you and to teach and to train and to motivate and mobilize each one of us to the primary mission of the church, which is evangelism, which is reaching the lost at any cost. And thus far in this sermon series, we have looked and explained the centerpiece of evangelism, which is the gospel. I pray that you understand what a clear gospel message is. We can throw that term out so often, and yet we don't define the terms, we have failed. So I have to be reminded as a pastor to continually define the terms. What do we mean when we talk about the gospel? And again, it's God the Son. This perfect God-man came to earth. As Aaron mentioned even in the morning announcements, lived a perfect life. A life, obviously, that we could not. Died a death that we fully and absolutely deserved. And praise God, rose again so that we too would have life, a resurrected life in Christ. And we are called to believe, to repent and believe in that truth. It's a historical truth. We don't believe in a myth. We don't believe in some theological facts. We believe in these historical truths of a real person who rules and reigns today supreme, and his name is Jesus. It's awesome. There's no greater message than that must be heard than that which we call the gospel. We also talked about the right response to the gospel, which again is repentance and faith. You must repent, turn in a complete opposite direction of once the way you were heading and turn in towards Christ. You're to trust in Him alone. And we would ask that God would increase our faith. One cannot be saved again without repentance and faith. It's a changed life. We also looked at another necessary ingredient, which was counting the cost. What does it mean to be a disciple? Have we considered what it costs to follow Christ? Have we watered down this evangelistic message in our churches today in America? Have we made it, as I've said, a gospel of easy believism? And have we cheapened God's amazing grace to the fact that have we ruined Christianity? I pray we haven't here. But do we find in the church today those radical, sold out, fully surrendered, counting the cost, disciples of Jesus Christ? Or do we find or see something else entirely? My prayer is that we would not be these lazy, weak, comfortable, convenient, do-your-own-thing Christianity, but we would be those that understand the cost of following Christ. Jesus never tells us to just do enough to get by. He tells us that there is a radical break from what we once were, from our past, to consider as we follow Him. And last week we talked about evangelism and the sovereignty of God, and we're going to kind of piggyback on that again today. And there are many who seem to struggle with God's sovereignty and evangelism. What's our responsibility? What's God's responsibility? They feel as if you can't have both. They feel that they are at odds with each other. And how and indeed does evangelism or the belief in God's sovereignty affect evangelism? As I read last week, someone once asked C.H. Spurgeon how he reconciles God's sovereignty and our responsibility to evangelize, in which he responded with, "I don't, because you don't reconcile friends. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are friends, and both are taught in this wonderful living Word of God. They coexist as wonderful truths in Scripture. And as I've said before, I believe that God's sovereignty is one of the primary fuels that causes us to burn with a passion for the gospel, to evangelize, for the making of disciples, for missions. And beloved, you and I were made and created for a gospel-driven purpose. We were made and created for the most significant role ever given to humanity, and that is to come alongside Jesus Christ in the making and formation of disciples of Him. Everyone who possesses Christ is signed up for the greatest, most soul-satisfying work anyone could ever dream of. We are given the divine task and responsibility and mission of going into the world to make Christ followers by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering these followers into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and forever to the glory of God the Father. We are called again to rescue the lost at any cost, and guess what? That might even cost us our lives. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the nations with Him, and that He will one day rule and reign supreme over all. God has sovereignly promised that all nations shall come and worship before Him. And it says, before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name forever. Psalm 86:9. Every knee, we know, will what? Will bow. And every tongue will one day what? Confess that Jesus is Lord, God. So we're going to move on to another theme this morning, and I pray and I hope that this will make sense to you this morning. I am going to ask God again to do His work, that I would get out of the way and that we'd listen and that you'd be active participants in this exchange this morning. And as the title says, real simple title again, Evangelism and Prayer. How does evangelism and prayer work together? Have you ever thought that through? How does prayer affect our evangelistic efforts? What part does prayer play in the saving of souls? In what capacity does God use our prayers for the expansion of His kingdom and the spread of the gospel? Let me ask you, how many here have ever prayed, and I want to see hands this morning, how many here have ever prayed for a lost loved one to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? How many have done that? Seriously pray. How many are praying right now for a lost loved one to come to saving faith? So it's obvious that most Christians, most true followers of Jesus Christ, believe that prayer is instrumental in the evangelistic effort. And yet, what does the Bible have to say about our prayers and evangelism and this supernatural divine connection? Let me just quickly read some verses here from Scripture. You don't have to turn to these because we're going to be looking at one particular passage. And we're going to be breaking that down today. But listen to this. Paul, Romans 10, that great chapter 10 of Romans, you know, where it says, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, you know, all that. But he starts it off with this. He says, brothers and sisters, and you have to hear Paul's heart breaking for the lost. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And at that particular juncture, he was praying in particular for his Jewish brothers and sisters, the Hebrew nation that had turned from God. Ephesians 6:17-20 says we're to take up this helmet of salvation. He's describing this armor that we wear, right? Beloved, did you know that we're in a war? We're in a battle. And if you don't get that, you're not going to pray. So this is just a sidebar. It's not my notes, but I just am so reminded about the battle that it belongs to God, but we're in a battle. He says, take up this helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with this word, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with all prayer, supplication. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I hope you're praying for me. I'm praying for you. He says, also pray for me. And here's what he says specifically. That words, the right words basically, may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was in prison. He was in jail because of the gospel. He doesn't stop there. He says, pray this, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. How many of us pray for boldness and clarity with the gospel message? Colossians 4, 2 and 6 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, be devoted in prayer continually, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We pray with thanksgiving. We're watchful. The other one said, be alert, be ready, be praying. We're in a battle. We're in a war. There's enemies lurking all around us. We're in the front lines, beloved. And a soldier of the cross, we're called soldiers in the scripture. Those on the front line, what, you think they're what? Playing their video games on their iPhones? You know? No. It's war. They're looking out. They're on the front lines. They're ready. They're being watchful. They're being alert. And Paul prays here in Colossians again that pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, for the gospel, basically, to declare the mystery of Christ and account. Again, I'm in prison because of this. And again, he prays that I may make this gospel clear, again, which is how I ought to speak. And he tells us here, conduct ourselves, that we should conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Man, how often do we just waste our time? He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person towards the gospel, with the message of Christ. How often do we get together with people and start talking about Jesus? The gospel, the good news. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, brothers, pray for us. What should we pray? Pray for us this, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead or may spread rapidly and be honored, be glorified. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Anyone know the Lord's Prayer? I hope you do. It's found in Matthew, Luke. It says, pray then like this. Disciples asked him. Teach us to pray. He says, this is how you should pray. Follow this format. Pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be glorified. May you be esteemed above all else. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for the expansion of God's kingdom. That's evangelistic prayer. That's gospel-driven prayer. Matthew 9, great section. Jesus, again, looks out with such caring, loving eyes, and he sees the crowds, and he sees the multitudes, and he says they are like sheep, lost, without a shepherd, distressed, harassed. And he says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. How often do we pray that? Evangelistic prayers, gospel-driven prayers. Lord, send out more workers. We need more workers, more laborers into the harvest, this great harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. And he says, look upon it. It's white, ready for the picking. God is sovereignly in control of those that will come to saving faith in Christ. We are to get out with the good news. And he asks us to participate in that. He uses our prayers. He uses the power of his gospel to bring about that life change. Amazing, radical change. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, it's just dripping and saturated in gospel evangelistic flavor. Jesus says this, I don't ask for these only. He's talking to his heavenly Father. I don't ask for these only. And at that point, it would have been 11 disciples. Judas had already ditched to go betray him. So there's 11 disciples there. They're in the upper room, and he's praying, and they're hearing this prayer. And he says, I don't pray for these only. Can you imagine sitting there at that in that room, and God Almighty is praying for you? He says, I don't ask for these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We are sitting here this morning. Why? Because of this prayer. That someone took the time to share the gospel with us, in which we were able to what? Repent and believe. He asked that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Wow. That they may be also in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Totally evangelistic in flavor again. And so this morning, I'm just calling this how to pray, how to pray, God exalting, gospel equipping, global evangelizing prayers. It's on our worship folder, that line. How to pray God exalting, gospel equipping, global evangelizing prayers. So do me a favor, open your Bibles. Everyone grab a Bible, look underneath if you don't have one. Turn to Acts chapter 4, please, with me. Acts chapter 4. If you see someone next to you who doesn't have a Bible open, say, here, open the page for them, in fact. Help them out. Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. I'm going to read, listen closely as I read this. Talking again of the disciples, the early church was being formed right now. Verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together, basically in one accord, this perfect united prayer of praise and prayer. It says to God and said this, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed or his Christ, his Messiah. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. He leaves no one out there. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And here's the answer. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What a tremendous, tremendous section of Scripture. So let me give you again the context here. Let me set the table a little bit. What's the context of this passage is this. The disciples were previously arrested and thrown in jail for the faithful proclamation of the gospel, in which possibly, scholars think, it says 5,000 men were saved, but possibly then that meant women and children. So possibly some 10 to 15,000 people were radically saved from that particular gospel message on that particular time, space, and history. Amazing. And Peter, the case is here that Peter had just proclaimed another clear gospel message to the same religious elite. Now hear this, the same religious elite who had just crucified Christ possibly just a few months earlier. These religious leaders could not help, it says in the text prior, could not help but notice the boldness and the strength and the power and conviction and clarity that these disciples of Jesus, whom they said were uneducated men, and yet they're speaking with such power and strength and clarity that Jesus was demonstrating in their lives in this preaching of this gospel message was amazing. And then they commanded these religious leaders, these religious authorities, they commanded and warned and threatened these disciples not to teach or to preach this gospel message about Jesus any longer. All right? And again, with great Holy Spirit-filled boldness, the disciples responded with, my version would be, sorry, dudes, that ain't happening. All right? For woe to us if we fail to preach the good saving news of Jesus Christ. That's how they responded to those that threatened them. It's mind-blowing. It's inspiring. It's encouraging. And then it says they go back and they reported what had just happened to the rest of this newly formed New Testament church. And we see here then, now that's what we see now is this amazing prayerful response to what was just told them. I mean, this is you have to put yourselves in their sandals. Their Lord and Savior had been crucified by these same men. And they're just with crazy boldness, they're saying, wow. And they're praising God. They start off with basically this prayer starts off with a unified exultation declaring that God is both ruler and creator over all things. God's sovereignty extends over all of creation. He alone has total creative power and control. He alone decides history. He alone holds the destiny of humanity in his hands. He alone is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. What a great and glorious God. And then as you read this, they next piece together this brief outline of what recently happened to their Messiah as they quote some Old Testament passages, in particular from the Psalms, that seemingly fit together historically what happened to Christ at the hands of these sinful men. And then that verse it says here, basically, which all of which took place according to the predetermined plan of God. We have in this section, again, of Scripture, this wonderful theological balance found in this prayer between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. They had wonderful theology here, and it says they're united in this theology. They all got this. They all understood this. And please pay attention as you look at this text, this wonderful Trinitarian essence that is woven throughout this entire prayer. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We see God the Father in verses 24 and 26 and 29. We see God the Son in verses 26, 27, and 30. And then we have God the Holy Spirit mentioned in verses 25 and 31. Their theology is amazing. And they next, it says, they move on to this very specific gospel-driven, evangelistic-flavored prayer request. In a request that was answered almost immediately. What a God. Have you ever had your prayers answered? I hope you have. It's answered thousands of mine. A great, great God. I'm going to ask you some questions too. This morning. Was there confidence in their prayers, or was there confidence in the glorious sovereign God of the universe to whom they were praying to? Because so often you and I can get caught up. Oh, there's a methodology in our prayers. It's a gimmick, or it's a strategy, or this or that, and we forget about who we really are praying and talking. It's a conversation with God. Amazing. It's obvious from the text that their confidence was founded in their sovereign Lord. And the sovereignty of God, once again, is saturating this prayer. The power of their prayer is resting upon the power of their glorious God. Amen? Their boldness in evangelism seems to be rooted in God's sovereignty. And here's what's weird. It says here, and now, Lord, verse 29, look at that with me. And now, Lord, look upon their threats And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It seems as if they're reminding God and commanding God to do something for them. Well, in a way they were. It seems as if they're reminding God to take note of how they were just told and threatened by these religious authorities not to preach the gospel any longer. Now, if you think that through, which I did, what is the purpose of such a sentence? I mean, really, look at that. What is the purpose of such a sentence? Why would they say such a thing as if God didn't know what had just happened to them? Take note. Some versions say, take note. Remember God. Be reminded, God. What's really going on here? Are they being arrogant here? Are they being presumptuous? Are they being rude or demanding as they lift up their petition to their glorious God? Not at all. Not at all. They share with us this account and description of how Jesus was treated and persecuted and how all the kings and rulers of the earth, along with all the multitudes, were gathered together against our Lord, against our triune Lord. And they use words in their description, in this prayer, the exaltation along with petition here. They use words like rage and devious plotting and threats to drive home the seriousness of this prayer. And yet, we see here they are praying with such confidence and urgency. And it's just interesting. They're all gathered, and it says the kings of the earth and the rulers were against the Lord and all the peoples. And then it says in 27, they're all gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. Herod and Pontius Pilate, and both Jew and Gentile, were all gathered against Christ. And I think it seems like, in like manner, they're now gathered against those who represent Christ. Beloved, we are in a war. We're in a battle. Verse 26 says, gathered together, gathered against. Verse 27, we're gathered together against. Beloved, if we were there that day, I'm convinced that we would be gathered together against our Lord. I think we would have been in that crowd probably saying, crucify him! Crucify him! We would have been just as fickle as that crowd was that day. The same Greek word, though, is found in verse 31. I want you to see this great contrast here. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, this is a wonderful gathering here, same Greek word. One group was totally gathered against and standing against God. This other group was standing together with the Lord, gathered together with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Totally opposite. And so they feel maybe there's a sense here that, you know what? They persecuted Jesus. Guess what? Maybe they're going to persecute us. In fact, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. If I had to suffer, guess what? You're going to suffer. If I have to drink of this cup, one day you're going to drink of this cup. And so the disciples asked God to what here? To hide them? To protect them from these wicked evildoers? To kill those meanies? Those wicked people? Is that what they pray for? No, not at all. Instead, they ask God to grant to them, in spite of all the harmful threats against them, to give them a greater boldness in sharing and declaring and preaching God's living word and gospel. They knew where the power was. Ultimately, the power is in the word of God and the gospel. You know, I'm convinced, and we'll see this, that prayer unleashes that power. God uses that. And again, they are confidently, I think the point that they're making here is that they're calling on God to do what he has promised to do. And we find that throughout the scriptures. How many of you pray over the promises of God? We find that throughout the text. They're confidently reminding not God. They're not reminding God. They're reminding themselves about their great and awesome God of promise. They are appealing to God's character. They are appealing to his promises. They're appealing to this almighty God. It's much like Moses did, for he too claimed the promises of God. Let me read this from Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 to 19. He says, and now he's praying for the people of Israel. And Moses said, and now please, it says, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. He's just saying, Lord, you promise. Saying, the Lord is slow in anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. But it says, please, I pray, pardon the iniquity of this people, it says, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. He's just claiming a promise. Moses pleads with God to save his people according to God's character, God's promises, God's attributes. David, read the Psalms. David would pray many times. He would pray according to God's great promises and according to this great and awesome God and his character. Psalm 25, there's dozens of texts. Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, he says this, remember your mercy, O Lord. Again, David is pleading with God. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your, what? Your steadfast love. Remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, for your name's sake, in other words, for your glory, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Why? Pray that prayer. Lord, forgive me. I want you glorified. I don't want to be a sinner any longer. I need your forgiveness. Be glorified in that. Set people free from their sins, Lord. May the gospel go forth. Be glorified in that. Solomon prayed according to the character and promises of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 40 to 42 says, now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer as I pray in this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. And it says, the next verse says, and when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. They're reminding God, they're reminding themselves of how great and powerful and awesome God's love is. And they saw this mighty act of God, this supernatural work of God and fire, and they were fearful. They fell on their faces, and they were worshiping God, but they were remembering, and they were going, oh, wow, that's cool. No, they said, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Nehemiah also knew this great truth in prayer, as he too pleads with God according to God's character for the rescue of his people. Nehemiah 9:31-32 says this, nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant, promises, and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. They were going into exile. It was a horrible time. Jerusalem was leveled. There was a remnant yet who was trusting in the Lord. The Apostle John understood this as well, as he states in 1 John, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. For the glory of God, you have been forgiven. According to his good pleasure, you have been forgiven. You think there's anything good in you at all? Is that why Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to save Gary because he was so great. He was so obedient. He was so nice. He was so kind. He was so good. He was so pure. He was so holy. No! Talk to my mom and dad. Talk to my brothers and sisters. Don't talk to Rocky. That was terrible. I still am terrible. Apart from the grace of God. There's no doubt that as these disciples dwelled and thought and prayed over the majesty and might and character and promises of God, they prayed then with great conviction. They prayed then with great confidence and a Holy Spirit-led boldness, with a great sense of expectation, with a sense of urgency and excitement and energy in their prayers. Do you see that here? They knew that God was going to answer. And that God indeed would one day be glorified in their prayers. This is wonderful. These weren't selfish prayers at all. These are not me-driven prayers. This isn't about me and my ingrown toenail, woe's me, and my bad hip and my whatever. No. This is about the gospel. Get the gospel out. God be glorified. Beloved, my prayer for us as a church is that somehow we could motivate and encourage each other, but we need to pray these prayers with great fervency and expectancy that God would send forth this great radical boldness in our lives and we would see renewal and revival break forth in our midst. Amen? That's what we want. That's what we pray for. Don't stop praying because God is sovereign and He promises to save, does He not? His loving kindness endures forever. His mercy is awesome. How many of you have received the mercy of Christ? Is that not great? How many of you have received that loving kindness of Jesus? Is that not great? It's wonderful. It's everything. And it was sustaining this church. And they're reminded again as they go to prayer that how great and big and awesome this Creator God is. And He's so wonderful and He's so merciful and He's so loving. Beloved, we too need to be a people who think and ponder and meditate and remember the awesome character and promises of God as found explicitly in His living word. And then as a result, we too need to pray and beseech God to fulfill His promises in our lives and in our churches for His sake and for His glory. God is sovereign and in control over the entire salvation process. And because He desires for His name to be glorified. You hear that? He desires, selfishly desires for His name to be glorified and worshiped throughout this entire universe, which one day it will, but obviously it's not, right? It's not yet. Thus we have missions. Thus we have the gospel. Thus we have evangelism. He desires and wills to save people. And He promises to save according to His good pleasure, compassion, and steadfast love. And therefore, His gospel will go forth in great power to save all those who would repent and believe in Him alone. Him alone who is so worthy. You just need to taste and see that the Lord is so very good, is He not? He is. And God has decided, predetermined, sovereignly predetermined, to use our prayers to unleash the power of His living word and saving gospel. And what happens? It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all, no one was left out, all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Is that not awesome? Is that should, again, trip your trigger, excite you. That's everything. That's what we're about. Pray for your lost loved ones. Pray for those in your family that don't know Jesus yet. Pray for your aunts and your uncles and your neighbors and your loved ones and family members and strangers and friend and foe. Pray that God would unleash His Holy Spirit power in their lives through the preaching and teaching and proclamation of the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? That's the means He uses. In some ways, we think it's so ordinary, but it is so absolutely extraordinary of what He does. Beloved, you and I have been clothed with power for global evangelization, as Jesus has promised in his Great Commission. You know the Great Commission. I hope you know the Great Commission. And this sandwich between, yes, go and make disciples of what? Of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That Great Commission piece, but sandwiched between that, it's part of the Great Commission. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Christ. And he ends it with, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you need any more confidence? Do you need any more push? Do you need any more encouragement? Do you need any more power? Christ promises that? Yes. Yes. Therefore, we go with the gospel. We go in the power of his Spirit and his grace. We go for the glory and worship of God Almighty. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray. Would you join me? Would you join me in prayer? Continually pray that God would unleash that power in the lives of all of our lost loved ones and not stop praying. And guess what? Even when we're dead and gone and buried, guess what? Our prayers still have the power and potential to keep going forth. God can still answer. And God chooses to use prayer and evangelism together. I just want to challenge you in that, because every time I've studied Scripture, I'm going to close with this. But I want to challenge us to pray together, corporately, on a regular basis, for world evangelization. Be part of our DNA. What if God, I don't know his perfect, sovereign, hidden will, nor do you. But yet the Scriptures are very plain. When people pray in Scripture, mighty things happen. When people fail to pray, not much happens. All right? I'm just going to tell you that. What if God would say, Common Ground, I want you to pray. I want you to pray to such a degree that when you start praying, I'm going to unleash that power. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity here. I'm not a name it and claim it here. I'm just trying to. What if God was saying that? That if you just like the status quo, just do nothing. But he promises to use prayer for the expansion of his kingdom, for the glory of his name, for the salvation of souls through the working of his gospel and Spirit. But what if we committed together and said, you know what, I want to pray. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up earlier than I usually do for work or stay up later. I'm going to pray before I go to bed. I'm going to pray during my lunch break. I'm going to pray for the salvation of souls. I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to challenge you to commit to that. I'm going to ask God to do a work. I don't know his sovereign hidden will, but just maybe there's a whole lot of churches in this country that are failing to pray. And he says, I'm going to use prayer and evangelism. And there's stories of God's hand exploding overseas. Exploding overseas. And these prayer meetings are lasting forever. Months. God is choosing to use those prayers to save thousands and thousands and thousands. The epicenter of Christianity is no longer Europe. That's dead. The epicenter of Christianity is no longer America. We're dying. The epicenter seems to be Africa, South America. There's places in China and the Far East that used to be all Muslim that are just being lit on fire by the grace of God. It's amazing stories. I want to be a part of that. Do you? Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask that you would create in us a burning, a yearning, a longing, And yet that we would follow through. We wouldn't just talk about it. We would do it. We'd be doers of your word. We would pray, it says, without ceasing. That we would pray as these apostles did, as Paul did, as so many did pray for a holy boldness, that the Spirit would come upon people and soften their hearts. It says that the Spirit softened Lydia on that bank of the river so that she, it says, so that she would understand Paul's gospel message. There's power in your word. It says that your word will never come back empty or void without accomplishing what it set out to do. So, Lord, we pray that. Oh, God Almighty, forgive me for my complacency, being comfortable, my thinking about, oh, what can I buy? What can I have? Oh, this is too tough. This is too hard. Lord, make my knees scarred because I have been praying for you to do a mighty work in this church, in our families, in these neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this community, in this country. Set us on fire. Oh, Jesus, I pray this in your name.